1 Timothy, yeah? Not 1 Timothy. It is 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, okay, cool. That's cool, yeah. Okay, cool. So our reading today comes from 1 Timothy on chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. See, I didn't know I was reading today, so I brought my small Bible. But I'm so thankful that we've got a big version here, so I can read it without squinting my eyes. If you haven't got a Bible, then don't worry, the words are on the screen, or you can have my little Bible font. That's 2 Timothy. Is it 2 Timothy? Is it? Are you sure it's 2? Is it 2? Which one is this?
It's just, let's go back to 1 Timothy.
This is that one, yeah.
Yeah.
Bit technical glitch.
Yeah, read this one. Yeah. 1 Timothy.
Okay, so 1 Timothy, verses 1 to 14. Okay. Does everyone find it? Yeah. So 1 Timothy, 1 verses 1 to 14. Let us read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they are so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointed me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So let's just pray for Peter as he brings us the word. Dear Father, we do thank you for Peter, Lord, and we pray that you speak through him this morning, Lord, that you open our hearts and that we really meet with you this morning, that we come away changed from what you have to say to us, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Now, the reason for a few of those confusions is because I'm going to be going to a number of different passages over the course of this morning. But I want to start by asking you a question. And here's the question. What is a healthy church? What is a healthy church? You might say one where there's no coughs and colds, which has been quite difficult at Prettygate over the last few weeks. But that's not really what I mean. What is a healthy church? You could give a number of answers to that question. You could say that a healthy church is one where its members are growing in faith and hope and love and dependence upon the Lord. That's one answer to the question. You could say that a healthy church is one that values its roots, but that isn't living in the past. It's a church that forgets what lies behind and presses on, constantly reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's a healthy church. Or perhaps we could take what Malachi says. We were looking at the book of Malachi, weren't we, a few weeks ago. Malachi says that what the New Testament emphasizes is that a healthy church is one in which its members are growing in Christ-like love for one another. Fourthly, a healthy church is one that focuses not on maintenance, but moving forward as it pursues God's life-saving mission. That's another answer we could give to our question. You'll know, if you have been in this church for any number of years, that we love the Bible. We love to proclaim the Bible. And so we might also say that a healthy church is a Bible-believing church. A church that allows the Bible to be in the driving seat, directing the life and the attitudes of our church as a family, where the congregation are hearing the Word of God, allowing the Spirit to apply God's truth to their lives day by day. Now, all of those answers, I think, are good answers. They're all answers that we could give. But what is the heart of a healthy church? And I want to give a different answer this morning. I think there's an even more important indicator of a healthy church. A healthy church is a church that is gospel-centered. Healthy churches know, believe, and live the gospel. They believe in the centrality of the grace of God. They love the gospel. They're seeking to share it with other people around them who need to be saved. Even if you're new to this church, you'll have heard that word gospel in probably the songs that we sing together. No doubt you'll have heard it in the preaching. But what is the gospel? What does it mean when we say the gospel? You hear about gospel songs, gospel preachers. What is the gospel? Well, here's a definition. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might become the children of God through faith in Christ alone, through Christ alone. At the heart of the gospel is the truth that God so loved this world that he provided a way of salvation for all people through his Son, being sent into the world by becoming a sacrifice for sin, by defeating death. Jesus offers new life to all who will accept it. That's the gospel. But we might say, well, why is this gospel good news? Why is it such good news? Because it comes to us when we were without hope, when we were lost, when we were still sinners. It comes to us as a free gift, not as something that we can earn or deserve, but by faith in Christ alone. Over the next few Sunday mornings, I want to focus on different aspects of the gospel, of God's grace. And it's my hope that as we do so, we might not only get a clearer understanding of this gospel that saves us and that brings us to God, but better understand how the gospel changes the way that we live as Christian believers throughout our lives. In the passage, Michael read to us, but in 2 Timothy, we see another example of Paul urging young Pastor Timothy to guard the great treasure that had been entrusted to him. And I just want to turn to verse 12, because he uses an interesting word there. He says, "This is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him on that day." Now, what is that treasure that Paul is talking about that had been entrusted to Timothy? Well, the treasure is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says about it in verse 11. "And this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." And do you notice how personal these words are? Do you notice how when Paul speaks about the gospel, it's not a theory, but the gospel shows us the necessity of personal faith? It's so easy to think of the gospel as some theoretical thing that we can kind of believe, but this is personal to Paul. You notice 6 times in those verses, Paul uses the word "I." To Paul, the gospel isn't a detached idea or theory. It's personal. He says, "I know. I'm convinced. I've entrusted my life to the one that the gospel is all about. And so from this verse, we can see three things about this faith, this personal faith that saves. And the first thing that we learn is that we need to know the gospel facts. We need to know the gospel facts. If you and I are to be saved, and if the people around us are to be saved, there are some things that we need to know. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul sets out the facts of the gospel when he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. You see, we need to know that you and I, were created to know God, created by God in order that we might know him and love him. We were created to be in this relationship with him that's been broken by sin. We need to know the one who is truly good. And yet the reality is that each of us have fallen short of that goodness. We've fallen short of the standards that God sets before us. And we need to know this because God is utterly pure and because God hates sin and in his justice must punish that sin. If we need to be saved, we need to know the facts about our sin. Because of God's great love, he chose to send his one and only Son to save us. By becoming our substitute, he took our sin upon himself. He died on the cross not because we deserve it, not because we could earn it, but simply because he loved us, because of his mercy and grace. But we also need to know, as we sang in that hymn earlier, that Jesus not only has died on the cross, but he has defeated defeated death by rising again from the grave. And he offers us a new story, new life now, and on into eternity for all who trust in him. Well, these are the facts. There are lots of facts that we can know. Some of you love to love facts. I knew a friend once, and she just loved to read dictionaries. And I never understood it. She just loved to read dictionaries and find out meanings. And some of you love to discover facts. You spend time working your way through books of history. But are these not the facts that are life-giving? These are facts that change our lives. But not only do we need to know the gospel facts, but we need to know to have gospel conviction. See, a lot of people know the facts and they say, "Oh, I know Jesus died on the cross. Oh, I know he rose from the dead. And I know that he claimed to be God." But we need gospel conviction. We need to know who Christ is and what he has done for us personally. Becoming a Christian isn't just about believing a set of facts, ticking the boxes. Many people believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that he did miracles, that he is a great teacher. But for us to experience God's salvation, we need to have a conviction, be convinced of the truth of the gospel in our hearts. We need to see the depth of our sin. We need to see our rebellion and how God feels about it and that urgent need for forgiveness that Christ alone can bring. And this can only come as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. It can only come as the Holy Spirit works to convict us, to show us our guilt, to show us how we're defiled and totally unable to save ourselves. That's what John says in John chapter 16 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit's work is to bring that work of conviction. Only the Holy Spirit can open our hearts to see the judgment that is to come unless we turn from our sin. And if you've never felt that convicting work of the Spirit of God, let me urge you to pray. Ask God to do that work within you. And then thirdly, we need gospel faith. Did you notice that Paul doesn't say, "I know what or when I have believed"? He says, "I know in whom I have believed." It's personal. Paul doesn't put his faith in a set of facts or even in a conversion experience at some point in his past. Paul's faith was in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. He'd committed himself to follow Christ, though he was a religious, zealous, law-keeping man. Paul knew he had no righteousness of his own, but only that which was through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, the sad thing is that across the churches of our land, even this morning, there will be thousands and thousands of people who will attend services, who will sing hymns of praise with great enthusiasm, who will listen to stirring, powerful sermons, but who have never put their faith personally in Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for them. It's only as we put our faith in Jesus Christ and trust in him and receive him into our lives that we become true followers of Christ. The gospel of God's grace is the place where we must start. For me, that happened when I was 18, and God showed me my sin in a way that I'd never seen it before, and his love in a way that I'd never realized. I know for some of you here, you were actually here in the service when God lifted the burden off your heart and suddenly you knew a new freedom. I know others who have stood at the graveside of someone who had just died, and that was the point when their heart was turned around. I know for some of you here, you were in your bedroom, you knelt down and gave your life to Christ. For others, you'd been doing much searching, much thinking, you'd been working through the Bible and thinking hard about it, and you eventually were convinced. But the key thing is that we have faith in Christ. The faith that allows salvation, that brings salvation. But you might say to me, well, that's all in the past. What about now? But I want us to see why the good news, the gospel is good news for today. Why is the gospel good news for Christians? You might say, well, the gospel's good news if you're not a Christian, because that's the way you can be saved. But what about for a person who is a Christian? Is the gospel good news for you? You see, the gospel isn't just the starting point. It's, as one preacher put it, it's the priority, it's the parameter, it's the preeminent point of all that we do as Christian believers. The gospel is good news for you and for me as ordinary Christian believers, because Satan has been defeated. We no longer are held captive by sin. We don't have to sin anymore. The same power that crushed death and crushed the devil, that same power that raised Jesus from the grave, is available to every believer through the Holy Spirit. As those raised with Christ, we're now empowered to live in a way that honors and pleases the Lord and that overcomes the world. Let's just have a look at a few Bible passages which help us to see this. If you have a Bible with you, just turn beyond Timothy into Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, we have some words I want to read to you from verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Through the historical reality of Christ's birth and life, and ministry and atoning death and resurrection, God, in his astonishing grace, has done something to bring light into the darkness of our lives. And this gospel grace is a present gospel grace. This gospel impacts on our lives right now. Do you see that verse 12? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled lives. Before we were Christians, we had no power to do this. No desire to do this. But in this present age, as those saved by grace, we are enabled to live by grace. The grace of God that has been shown to us is the great motivator for us as Christian believers. We've been rescued from slavery to sin. We've been brought to God. And as those who've been rescued, our hearts are lived in thanksgiving to the God who has rescued us, that reflect the God who has rescued us. You see, the gospel reminds us it's not just the lost that need to be saved, but so do the found that need God's grace. It ought to be obvious. How on earth do we live such inwardly and outwardly God-honoring lives in this world when the world all around us is living in rebellion against God? How do we live lives that honor God? Do you find it hard? You go into work. Somebody was just telling me, I was just chatting to him about when he was in hospital, and he said the chap next door to him was just blaspheming continuously. And some of you live in an environment like that. You have to work in an environment like that. How do you live a God-honoring life in that environment? Well, you can't, unless you have the enabling grace of God and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. But as it says in 2 Corinthians 9, God gives us grace for every situation. And then we have that future gospel grace. What is our great motivation as Christian believers? It's our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is coming back to take us to be with him, to be with him forever. And the promise of this future grace is what should motivate and encourage us, stirring us up to serve the Lord as we remember what we will be in Christ when we are with him forever. He's the one who can sustain us through all of life. Not just bring us into faith in him, but all through life. And then we see that real growth in Christ comes through the gospel. How do we grow as Christians? How do we grow as Christians? I hope as a Christian you want to grow. You want to become more like Jesus. You want to become more Christ-like, more holy, more pleasing to God. Well, in Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." On to chapter 10. "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." So these verses tell us that a relationship with God is only possible through Christ, through the gospel. And that secondly, faith comes as we hear the message about Christ. But who's Paul speaking to here in Romans? Paul's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Paul is speaking to Christians. And Paul is saying to us, it's through hearing the gospel preached and through applying it to our lives, we are enabled to grow as Christian believers. Sometimes what I find is when I preach on practical subjects, people's ears plop up, just there's a sort of sense, well, tell me what I need to do to be a Christian. Do you ever think like that? You know, tell me what I need to do. I'm going to go away from church today. What have I got to do? And with people who are very much thinking in Christian life, the Christian life is about what we do. I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to do. But the gospel tells us that it is done. That God has already done what is needed. And that we simply follow out of loving obedience to our Savior. We grow by meditating on what Christ has done for us. The same gospel that saves us is our source of strength. It's the thing that feeds our progress as Christians. We don't leave the gospel behind when we become Christians, but we preach it constantly to ourselves. That's why the gospel is to be at the heart of our evangelism, but at the heart of our discipleship as well and our growth as Christians. So why do Christians need the gospel every day? I want to give you some reasons why. Why is it so important that we are reminded of these great truths? That Jesus died in our place and that he was raised to life to bring us back to God through faith in Christ. Why do we need to hear that message again and again? Well, here's the first reason. Because every day we are tempted by pride. Because every day we are tempted by pride. Pride is that desire to justify ourselves by our good works. There'll be some days when we get really proud about how we're doing. We've had a great time. We've read our Bibles. We've prayed most days. We've even shared our faith with someone. And then we have another week and it's terrible. And we've kicked the cat and we've made a real hash of things. And actually, we haven't read the Bible at all that week. And as far as prayer is concerned, well, I've got to think back a few weeks for that to have happened. You see, either we find ourselves thinking good about ourselves or we make ourselves feel better about ourselves by lowering God's standards. And both ways lead to self-dependence and there's looking down on others who don't make the grade. But the fact that Jesus has died in our place reminds us of our desperate need for God's grace, of our utter helplessness. We're being reminded in the gospel that we have no righteousness of our own, other than what Jesus offers to us, and it kills off our pride, and it grows humble dependence in our lives. And then secondly, we need to be reminded of the gospel every day, because every day we're tempted to despair. Some of you are more likely to be like that. Where pride comes in, we think we're doing well. Despair comes when we fail to meet up the standards we feel we should achieve. But the gospel encourages us by reminding us that God's grace covers all of our shame and every failure. We may be doing really well as Christian believers. We may be doing really badly. But neither bring us closer to God or make us further away from God. For we who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. We are loved not because of our performance. We're not loved more. God doesn't love you more because you walked in this place being able to say, I've had a good week. Performance is nothing to do with it. It's because of God's love for us in Christ. And then we need God's grace in the gospel every day because every day we are tempted to sin. Temptations to sin bombard us everywhere. I don't think you can go through a single day without being tempted. They come at us from every direction. They come to us from within. They come to us from the people that we mix with and we love most of all. And they don't come with a health warning attached saying, warning. We're constantly tempted to give in to our lusts and to throw self-control to the wind rather than walk the path of holiness. We're constantly under pressure to live for ourselves rather than for Christ and for the people around us. And the devil whispers into our ears all kinds of lies. And he tempts us to believe those lies. How do we fight those temptations? By delighting in the truth of the gospel. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus has defeated sin once and for all on the cross. That we have died to sin. We've been set free from the power of sin. And that we don't have to live as slaves of sin. We don't have to sin. Our old self has been crucified with Christ. And just as he was raised, we too have been raised to new life. And then finally, because we need the gospel to be preached to ourselves every day, because every day we're tempted to fear. Are you a fearful person? I'm sure there are times when you fear. It comes in many forms. It may be the fear of living in an increasingly unstable world. It may be the fear of some debilitating sickness. It may be the fear of financial security or the fear of broken relationships. It may be the fear of the future, the fear that we won't be able to cope. Fear can cripple us and crush us every day of our lives. It can take the joy out of our lives. But perfect love shown to us in Christ drives away all fear, says 1 John 4. In the gospel, we have the resources to cast out fear. We've been made right with God. We've been adopted into the family of a Father who loves us. We can confidently approach that loving Heavenly Father and pour out our hearts to Him, and He is ready to listen. In the light of God's future grace, whatever that future might be in this world, we have hope. Christ's death has defeated the devil, who holds us in bondage to fear, to live in the glorious freedom that we have in the gospel. So the question is, how do you get the gospel in? It's all right to say that the gospel is our hope, but how does the gospel get inside? How does it really take root in our hearts? And that's where I want to end what I say this morning. You see, if the gospel of God's saving grace in Christ is the only way for dead and dying sinners to experience forgiveness and new life, then if that's you, you need to turn to Christ. As I said earlier, it's not enough to know the gospel. If you are to be rescued from God's wrath and to know eternal life, you must turn from your sin to Jesus Christ and start following Him as your Savior and Lord. But perhaps you've embraced the gospel. Perhaps you've trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord. How do you remind yourself of the gospel each and every day? Well, some of the answers are obvious. You need to read your Bible. You need to meditate on those promises of God and take them home into your own heart. And there are times when you need to preach to yourself. Now, you know, you come here on a Sunday and you allow me to share God's word with you. But can I tell you, you need to preach to yourself. You need to preach to yourself. There are times when you hear the lies of the evil one and you say, no. You speak to your own soul of the grace of God. You tell your own heart to keep trusting in Christ. You ask the Spirit to press home those gospel truths into your heart. We need to remind each other of these great gospel truths as often as we can. We need to use gospel-centered music, gospel-centered opportunities for fellowship, to learn to see God's grace in one another's lives and in our own lives, and to celebrate what God is doing by His grace. So we need the gospel. We need it every day. And I hope as we work our way through some of this series over the next few weeks, we will see that ever more clearly. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge that sometimes our hearts give in to fear and all sorts of reasons why we become fearful. Lord, we know that there are some who are in this church at the moment who, Lord, are fearful because of diagnoses and of the future. Lord, I know Alan's friend Tony is one such man, and we lift him before you, a man who is struggling with a diagnosis from the hospital. And Lord, we want to pray for him. We pray for others who struggle to deal with these issues that are going on in their lives that cause them to tremble. And Lord, I pray that the reality and the truth of the gospel may encourage these individuals, that they may see that they have a hope that is certain and sure and fixed. Lord God, there are times when temptation presses in upon us, when we feel the temptation to sin so greatly, we can hardly say resist it. And at times like that, when the devil whispers to us that you have no choice, help us to grip the gospel, to hold on to the truth that Christ has died to defeat sin and to set us free. When we feel the oppression of the enemy, Lord, help us to hold tight to the truth that we are your children, loved by you in Christ. Father, we want to pray that you would help us to allow the gospel to grip our lives every single day. And for those who have never trusted in him, may today be the day that they open their lives to him, that they welcome Christ into their lives as Lord and Savior, and discover the joy of knowing the one who died, the one who rose, the one who lives forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to...